Almighty God, you hear the dreams of our hearts and the longings of our souls, and you come to speak to us of things that are eternal. Forgive us when our minds are so fully set on the temporal. Broaden our perspectives and our vision that we may see where you are at work in often the least expected places of your world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Sometimes I think we do the people in scriptures a great disservice when we look upon them with the eyes of 21st century faith. We look at John the Baptist and we see these beautiful depictions of him with this kind of serene, somewhat irritated look on his face, wearing that camel hair coat, that leather apron, eating bugs and wild honey, and we wonder, why does he have such a foul disposition? Well, I'm not big on bugs. And if you've ever had wild honey, let me tell you, it's no treat. I took a survival course once and we found wild honey, and you have to overcome an aversion to twigs and sticks and dead bees and all kinds of things in wild honey. But you know, if you're hungry enough, it's okay. I won't give you a rundown of everything else we had, because we do have lunch following this time together. But we tend to think of John as this rugged individualist with this rock-solid faith. And I have a sense that in our passage for today, John's rock-solid faith has been rather pulverized. He's in jail. He's in jail because he dared to question the morality of Herod and his family. And he's in the deepest, dankest, darkest place in Herod's jail, which is not known for its hospitality to begin with. And there he sits and he's wondering, what is God doing with me? And he hears that Jesus is off there in the wilderness preaching and teaching. And so he sends his disciples with the not so veiled question, are you the one we're supposed to be looking for? And there is a motive behind that question that you may not have considered. John is wondering if Jesus is going to spring him from the whoosgow. After all, that prophecy from Isaiah is echoed in Jesus' words. The blind see, the deaf hear, the ill are healed, the dead are raised. All of that echoes back to Isaiah's prophecy, except one part that Jesus leaves out. Do you know what part that is? Prisoners are set free. Jesus didn't say that. Not in this iteration. And the hidden word is, great things are happening, but they may not happen according to your expectation or your agenda. John is the greatest of all the prophets that have ever arisen, and yet even John has to put up with the fact that sometimes the gospel can be somewhat antithetical to our hopes and to our dreams. Sometimes the way we see the world doesn't work out the way we want it to, but that does not mean that God is not in control. And that further does not mean that good things aren't going to happen. Do you remember when you were children? Some of us never grew up like myself. But one of my memories of growing up, I had a brother and a sister, both of them younger, and they delighted when I got caught doing something wrong. And their taunt to me in those moments of indiscretion were, "Just you wait till Daddy gets home. You gonna get it." Well, who of us didn't have that experience? You want to raise your hand and be called out for a liar now? Oh, we've all been there, waiting for judgment to fall. And sometimes it did. And sometimes grace won out. Christmas in my family was always a big time for grace to happen. The hairbrush and the belt were sometimes put aside for the season so that grace could abound. We had an uncle named Boozer. Yeah, that was his real name. Boozer was the wealthy one in the family. He had a suite of rooms in the old Biltmore Hotel down on Spring Street in Atlanta, if you remember where that was. Okay, I'm dating myself, I know. Uncle Boozer lived there with his gentleman's gentleman named James, who was always impeccably dressed and had a very somber British accent. And James took care of everything for Uncle Boozer. And they lived in this magnificent palatial area, completely cut off from the rest of the family, the poorer relations who lived off in Midtown somewhere. And so every Christmas, my mother would make these wonderful brownies and we would distribute them to the family all throughout Atlanta. And it was, they were wonderful brownies. They were the kind of brownies you could only eat one of because they were so rich. And if you ate two or more, you felt like you had swallowed a live walrus. But we would carry these ballistic brownies all throughout Atlanta. And one year, I had reached the point in my age where I was entrusted to take the brownies to the front door and ring the doorbell and tell them, "We wish you a Merry Christmas." And then we would always add that unique Southernism, "Y'all come see us sometime." And they would always say yes, never meaning that they would actually come. It's part of the Southern mystique. And so that year, I was elected to take the brownies up to Uncle Boozer's apartment. And I think I was maybe 10 or 11 years old at the time, and it was a wonderful opportunity to show how grown up and how precise I was. And I went up on the elevator and I rang the doorbell, and Uncle Boozer himself came to the door. I wasn't expecting that. I was expecting James, but no, Uncle Boozer was right there, and he said, "Young Kenneth, how are you?" And I said, "Fine, Mother made these brownies for you. We wish you a Merry Christmas and come see us sometime." He said, "I will. How about next Tuesday?" I thought nothing of it. I went down to the car and got in, and Mother said, "Did you wish Boozer a happy Christmas?" I said, "I did. Did you tell him to come see us sometime?" "I did. He's coming next Tuesday." Now, I want you to think. Do you remember those old black and white World War II movies where the American submarine captain raises the periscope and looks around and sees that he is surrounded by the Imperial Japanese Navy? That was the look on Mother's face. You could almost hear the klaxons going off in her mind. Whoop, 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 dive, all dive. We went home pretty much in silence after that. We got to the house, and that's when the transformation began. Everything had to be scrubbed from top to bottom. Every nook and cranny had bleach applied to it. I had bleach applied to me. The dog was sent out to the neighbor's house because the dog was ugly. And we sat there in terror that Uncle Boozer was going to come and he was going to pass judgment on all of us because we had been found wanting in the world of Boozer. Oh, I think they would have thrown me out of the house too, because I was nothing to look at back then. Still not, but at least I didn't have to go with the dog. And so Tuesday night came. Uncle Boozer was coming at 7 o'clock, 7 p.m. He was going to be there. Grandmother had on a fine new dress she'd bought just for the occasion. Daddy had on a smoking jacket, of all things, if you remember those. The house was absolutely immaculate. And precisely at 7 o'clock, the doorbell rang, and there was James and Uncle Boozer. And they smiled, and they came in, and they took a seat. Not in the fine sofa that had been just fluffed for them. They sat down in the not-so-company chairs, and they had a marvelous time. And they brought presents for everybody. And when it came time to open the presents, Uncle Boozer got on the floor with the children. And he asked, "Where's the dog?" And Mother said, "He's sick. He's at the vet." We had the best time. And I think he stayed for the better part of an hour and a half or 2 hours, just enjoying the family, enjoying being there, telling everybody how wonderful it was to come and be with members of the family. And you know, I don't think he even went to the bathroom to inspect for mildew. I don't think he did any of that. It was just wonderful. You know, we weren't expecting that. We were expecting Uncle Boozer to look down his aristocratic nose at us and point out the dust in the mirrors and the windows. And it didn't happen. Grace happened when we least expected it, because that's the way love is. So often we go into the Advent and Christmas seasons, and I hear preachers from time to time saying, kind of like my brother and sister, "God's going to get you. Oh, you better be ready for judgment because it's coming. You had better straighten up your act because God is coming with hellfire and damnation." And I want to say to people like that, pooh. Just pooh. God has revealed himself over and over as a God of grace and a God of love who comes to his children not as a judge with punishment, but as a father with love and with gifts. And I'm hoping as we move through this Advent season, we may do so with that same amount of grace and love which Jesus came and promised. John didn't get exactly what he was looking for. He didn't get out of prison. But I suspect that he heard those words of Jesus, "Blessed is he who takes no offense at what I'm saying." And the short translation, I think, of that is, blessed is he or she whose perception of the kingdom is broad enough where you don't always get what you want, but what you get will always be good and gracious and in God's love. Now, John ended up with his head on a platter, and we don't know the story after that, but I have a suspicion that when John finally did make it through the pain, through the pearly gates, there was a welcome awaiting him of which he had never dreamed. And he saw his part in the kingdom, and he saw his role in providence, and that made it all so worthwhile. You know, Uncle Boozer passed away some years back. I was in seminary at the time, and so I wasn't judged to be righteous enough to officiate at his funeral. Mother was well on in years by then, but I will never forget as we went and did the family pass around the casket one last time. Mother placed a small box in the casket with him. Years later, I asked her, "What was that?" "It was a brownie." It was a brownie. One of those ballistic brownies, which, if you space it out just right, well, it can last you an eternity. Let us pray together. Almighty God, give us grace and joy. Remove from us the fear and the trepidation of the judgment which so often comes from others than you. Give us the knowledge that we are your children, well beloved and highly favored. Teach us, O Lord, to celebrate life in this Christmas season, for you bring us the greatest gift of all, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's turn to our hymn. It is